While I'm getting set up here, I'd like to just thank you for the opportunity to be able to share the word with you. My wife, Diane, is with me. We just spent Easter with two of our children in the Battlefield, Missouri area. We had a daughter that just moved out there, so we had a chance to visit her and take them all to sight and sound that they had never seen, so it was a good trip. While I'm setting this up, if you'd open up your Bibles to John chapter 4, we'll be looking at that passage of Scripture. Some of you have seen the sketchboard before. This is one of the newer designs that allows us to be a little bit more portable out on the streets. So it allows us good locations that we don't have to strap the board to a telephone pole or something like that. I just came back prior to visiting two of our daughters from Miami. We were down there with students from Liberty University for their spring break, and so we reached out to the spring breakers all week. It's kind of tough wearing sandals and shorts for a whole week after being in Boston. Our daughter texted us this morning with 4 new inches of snow on the ground in Boston, so I don't think I'll be putting my sandals on when I get home. But it was great to see how this simple tool, I mean, I kind of call it PowerPoint for the streets, but it still has that ability to gain people's attention. And that's all it's designed to do. When you think of evangelism, you have to think of fishing. Jesus said that I'm going to teach you guys how to fish for men. And if you want to fish, what do you have to have? Bait. So you're just looking at bait here. That's all this is, because it attracts the attention of the fish to swim a little closer. Because the fisherman, that's what he has to do. He's got to try to get him as close as he can to that hook. How many of you have ever been out with Jim Fitzgerald in the open? Any of you? Jim and I took the training seminar together in 1982. Yeah, 1982, right, yeah. My wife was there. He didn't recognize my wife. I'd been up here a few times, once with one of my daughters. We stayed at his house, and another time to work with Orlando Lafica. I stayed in his home, and we did some open air in the St. Louis area. Let's have a word of prayer together. Lord God, as we gather here this Sunday morning, this first day of the week, last week we celebrated your resurrection. It probably was around this time that Thomas became a believer, because you showed him the nail marks in your hand. And he said, "My Lord and my God," and none of us have seen that. But yet, if we're truly your children, it's like we have. You said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." May that be the attitude of the heart of this church, Lord, this assembly, not only for faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but obedience to the Great Commission. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. In John chapter 4, we have a passage that you probably have heard read and preached upon. It's a chapter that does deal with, of course, this subject right here. Back in 1982, God called me to do the work of an evangelist. Made it very, very clear. That should be it. Evangelism. We're all called to do it. I was called to be an evangelist. That's different. I think that's an office. But evangelism is something that everybody should do. But we kind of compartmentalize evangelism into different areas, and we label the kind of evangelism we do. You know, there's door-to-door. If you work with the Tootsie Roll age, it's called child evangelism. What other labels do we throw on this? Friendship evangelism, lifestyle evangelism, open-air evangelism. And you may say, well, I don't know if I can be good at this or that. Listen, we're all called to do it, so let's just look at this passage. And I believe this will help us in our walk every day, so that we may be able to take advantage of those situations that come into our life that we can evangelize, that we can talk to people. So I'll just title this Everyday Evangelism. When we leave this place and then we start to get into our routine of the week, whatever it is you do, if you're saved, if you know the Lord, your heart should be beating for people that don't know what you know, or they don't know who you know, really. So how do you go about that? Well, let's take a look at Jesus and the disciples. In verse 3, it says, he left Judea, departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. And so if we're going to do evangelism, this is very, very important. All my words are going to begin with L. The Jews would never go through Samaria. You know that, right? If you look on your map and your Bible in the back and you see Jerusalem and you see Galilee, it's a pretty straight shot. But they would either go east or west and then north just to avoid Samaria, right? And so they just like you and I, we want to order our lives to keep ourselves in control, not have to deal with some individuals that we might not want to deal with. Get over it. Look, even here, and especially in the mentality of the church, if you read the first few verses, it says this, that launches Jesus out into this trip with his disciples to Samaria. He says, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples. And then, boom, if we're not careful, we're going to start examining how we do against other churches. Oh, look at what they're doing there. You see how many baptisms they have? How many people attend their place? How much money they take in? How many missions trips? Do not worry about that, because most of the information that floats out there isn't right anyway. Even with this, you know, they thought Jesus was baptizing. They said, no, he wasn't. His disciples were doing this. So don't be caught up in what other churches are doing or not doing. You will lose focus of lost people that need to hear the message. We're too tied up in our own Facebook account when it comes to our church, even. How are we doing? Well, don't worry about that. You'll get judged on that later on. I heard someone read a passage about that in Revelation. So let's worry about the people that we want to hope be part of joining us. And so he's going to take these disciples and he's going to lead them through Samaria, because in Samaria, there were people there, quite a few people that the Jews considered to be what? Yeah, man, you don't want to deal with those people. I don't know, maybe you have some people on that list. You know, where was Jesus before he came to earth? He was in where? So where did he leave to come to earth? He left. You think you're going to want to leave heaven once you get there? I just heard someone say she's having a better worship service than us. You think she wants to leave that place to come back here? Not in a second. And so we need, it says that this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. This is Paul's testimony. He said, of whom I am chief. And so he left heaven to come down here to meet with people. I know there's categories of people, and there's certain ones we just, I don't want to deal with those kind of individuals. No, maybe those kind of individuals are the most open and tender. Don't start segmenting society and say, I just don't want to deal with those kind of people. No, leave your comfort zone and get to know them. Jesus lays out the perfect scenario on how to do this. What kind of reputation did Jesus have anyway? I mean, he went to Matthew's house. He said, Matthew, come on, follow me. And the religious leaders said, hey, what's your teacher doing hanging around with what? And what was Jesus' response? Well, I haven't come for those that are well. I've come for the sick. And you see this, the parable of the prodigal son, the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son. Those parables were given by the Lord because the religious leaders came to his disciples and says, well, why does your teacher hang out with these kinds of people? So Jesus launched out into this these three parables. Just before his crucifixion, he's going through Jericho, and then he's going to make a beeline to Jerusalem. And who comes to the Lord in Jericho? You know, the wee little man, Zacchaeus, up in a tree. And when the crowd in Jericho heard Jesus speak to Zacchaeus and say, Zacchaeus, you come down out of that tree today. I'm going to your house. The crowd responded with what? Do you know who you just invited yourself to his house? You know what kind of a guy he is? He's the worst guy in our city. And Jesus said, that's why I came. I didn't come to call the righteous, but what? Sinners to repentance. And so we need to leave our comfort zone. It's what the Great Commission is all about, to go out into all the world, to Jerusalem, to Judea, Samaria, all over the world. It's kind of interesting that a lot of the world is coming here. I'm sure the makeup of your area is not just white European anymore. I know when I first started preaching in Boston in 1986, it doesn't look anything like it does now. If I could speak Arabic, I could talk to Arabic-speaking people every single day, whether at the university or out on the streets. Vietnamese, they're all over the place in Boston. And so in some sense, the world has come here. They're reachable by us. They're trying to learn our culture, our ways to some degree, and they're very, very open to listen. And so come, leave your comfort zone. There's only one out, really, when it comes to who God allows you to rub shoulders with. There is a group that he says you shouldn't really be involved with them. I'll read that so you'll know who to avoid when you leave Jerusalem. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, says this: I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to get out of the world. Meaning, if you're not going to go to them, go to Mars then, right? But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or these things. And this, you cannot separate the message from the messenger. If the messenger is polluted, if you come here and sing these songs, and worship with these people and you're living in a sexually immoral way, the rest of you shouldn't keep company with them. I mean, that's my understanding of this. But not the people out in the world. Don't shun them. They don't know any better. They're only living the way they know how to live. They don't even know. I've had to change my preaching in the open air over the years because most people don't even understand who God is. And I start with a lot about just who this one God is that everyone says they believe in a God. So we need to engage with the people that are outside there. Now, how do we do that? Well, Jesus, look at what he does in verse 5. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar. This is John 4, 5. The other passage I read was 1 Corinthians 5, if you wanted to read it on your own. He came to this plot of land, ground, that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said, "Give me a drink." So he starts a conversation with this stranger. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. John probably stayed back because he's writing this. The other Gospels don't record this incident. So I believe John stayed back and he was an eyewitness to how the Lord went about evangelizing this Samaritan woman. And look at what the woman does. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Well, there's a couple things. Do this as you go out and about your business, school, work, play, wherever you go. Be on the lookout for people. Look around, observe. Look at people. Get off these stupid things. Stop reading them when you're out. See, I'm serious. You guys are on this stuff too much. I don't even know you. I just know how everybody else is. College students are worse. Oh, man. You go to a restaurant and you see four people at a table and they're all on it. Mom, dad, kids. Look around for people. Try to catch their eyes. And hey, do this. While you're looking, try that. It works. I mean, don't you wish you could have seen how the Lord looked at this woman? She was shocked because she knew that Jewish men don't give Samaritan women the time of day. I remember going with some of our staff to Harlem. We went to an area, and I had never been there before. I only heard Harlem and all that it represents. So this African-American guy comes up to me. We were setting up the board. And he looks at me. He didn't have a friendly face. He goes, "I know what you're doing." I guess this was an area that our missionaries had been to before. And he goes, "I know what you're about to do." He said, "Would you let my people come to your neighborhood and do this?" I could have lied real quick, but I didn't. You know what I said? I said, "No, because I know in Boston, at least the white people that live in Boston are kind of prejudiced. In fact, I had more trouble preaching in the white neighborhoods than I did the black neighborhoods when I first moved up there. More accepted in the African-American and the Hispanic neighborhoods than the white neighborhoods." And I said to him, "No, you probably wouldn't be received." You know what he did? He smiled at me and he said, "Really?" I go, "Yeah." I said, they probably wouldn't receive. There's a lot of prejudice up there. And I tell you, that opened up. We talked for a half hour. He says, "Man, I'd like to talk to you a little bit more, but I got to go." You'll find out that people are really a lot more friendly than you think. Don't just look at the exterior. That can be scary sometimes. I mean, I had a guy talk to me in Harvard Square. He had his tongue pierced, and he had a really big silver ball up here and on here. And I was amazed. You know, you can't help but, you know, you're staring at it, and people know you're staring at something other than what you should be staring at. So you got to be careful. But, and I knew it was going to be awkward. I had to get over this. So I just said, gee, mister, you know what? I can't believe how well you can talk with that ball in your mouth. I said, man, if that thing was in my mouth, you wouldn't understand. In fact, some of you are probably having a hard time listening to me now. I could have my wife interpret, but she's worse than me. But those kind of, you'll find, and meet a big smile. This was in Harvard Square in Cambridge, right over the river in Boston. And started to converse. And so, smile, and this is what you're going to find Jesus doing. What's he going to do? Ooh, yes, this is a big part of evangelism. Look for these opportunities, and you can just start a normal conversation. All Jesus does to start out with is ask for a drink. You know, we can talk about lots of different subjects, even though in our heart is to talk about the Lord. Don't just jump in with, hey, do you believe in God? Now, people aren't going to open up to you if you start out there. Start with just normal conversations like you would with other people. I mean, Jesus, what, he's just asking for what? Just a drink of water. But he must have smiled. He's looking, and he's going to listen to how the woman responds. This is a big part of evangelism. Sometimes we talk too much when it comes to witnessing. We need to listen to what people are saying, and that will give us wisdom on where to go in our conversation. Someone just gave me a few weeks ago this sheet. I looked at it quickly, and I suppose all the different evangelistic methods have something good. It's called the one-minute conversation, and it gives an outline of this is what you say, this is what you say. You know, those that teach the four spiritual laws say, well, follow law 1, 2, 3, and 4, or follow the Romans road, go from Romans, you know, 3:23 to 6:23 to 5:8. You know what I mean? Listen, gain good stuff from that and then get rid of it. I'm serious. Otherwise, you won't listen to what people are saying. I can be looking right at my wife and thinking about something. She says something to me, and then she says, you're not listening. And I'm looking right at her. And I'm mad a little bit, but I'm also wondering how she knows. Can you relate? Because you're not listening to what they're saying. Listen. When we only have one incident of Jesus other than his birth before his public ministry is when he was 12 years old, right? His parents left him in Jerusalem. They came back. Where'd they find him? In the where? Yeah, and what was he doing? You read it. Luke 2:46. He was listening and asking questions. If you listen and ask questions and get more information out of the people you want to talk to, it will give you wisdom on where to launch into the spiritual in your conversation. So the conversation is started. This woman is willing to talk to him. She shows surprise at his willingness to talk to a Samaritan woman. And Jesus turns it into a religious conversation quickly. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. So he opens up the door into spiritual things. He's saying, it's more than water. He says, I've got water too, that it's living water. Observe people too. You know, a lot of people wear crosses around their neck. Have you noticed that? Or in their ear, jewelry. People have a lot of tattoos now too, right? Not that you want to stare, but you can't help but seeing some of these tattoos. You look, and there's oftentimes religious symbolism in their tattoos. maybe just a plain old cross, if not something else. These are good conversation starters. You know, hey, where'd you get that tattoo? What does that cross mean? Hey, who gave you that cross? Is that meaningful to you? And then let them talk about it, and it will open up an avenue for you to then break open into deeper conversations about what that thing means around your neck, or what that thing means that's imprinted in your body. See what I'm saying? You start a conversation. You get talking about whatever, the weather, sports, a recent movie, politics. Be careful of politics because it will stay there. But other things. Now, he brings up the spiritual. Jesus answered and said, the woman said to him in verse 11, "So you have nothing to draw with, the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" So she's questioning him about this water that he's offering. And so it's a conversation back and forth. Now, in verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." So now he brings an application to eternal life, that this living water has that kind of quality. By the way, here's a good conversation starter that you can, I'll put it up here. See if you can read this. Maybe some of you have seen it before. Put this on a piece of paper. You know what that says right there? Can you read? It's all bunched together, but can you read what that says? God is now here. Does it say anything else? God is nowhere. Just put that on a piece of paper and ask someone, you're getting into a little conversation, hey, how do you read this? Which one do you believe? Because, you know, you can't believe both of them, right? Something as simple as that. So this woman is very open. Now, after Jesus identifies the water that he has as living water, the woman wants to drink. In verse 15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." If we're in a conversation and it gets into the spiritual realm, if we're not careful, we're too quick to go here. You can't go there yet. Jesus said, "I came not for those that were well, but for those who are sick." If this is where you get well, a person needs to know what sickness they have so that they'll go for the remedy. Is that not true? Sometimes we jump to this so quickly and we convince people that this is so nice, he's so loving, he's doing this, and they don't realize why it is that they need this. And it sounds, this is where a lot of people go in a conversation like this. A person sounds very open to want to know who this living water is, or how do you drink it, or give me some of it. And we want to talk about Jesus, but you've got to do this. There's a phrase in our culture now where you got to love on people. Okay, this is how you love on them. You give them the definition for love. Someone asked Jesus once, "Hey, what's the greatest of your Father's commandments?" "Love. Love God with all your heart." "And what's the second one?" "Love your neighbor as yourself." Right, there are four commandments that show us how we're to love God. And there's six commandments that deal with how we're to love our neighbor. Because Jesus, it just all of a sudden now he says to her, "Go call your husband and come here." It seems like a shift, doesn't it? I mean, you can follow the conversation. Now all of a sudden he's saying, "Go get your husband." And Jesus said to her, Oh, and the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Now, she was kind of telling the truth, but Jesus said, well, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband, and that you spoke truly. Wow, he just opened up a big door, didn't he? This has to be dealt with every person. A number of years ago, my wife and I were down in Ocean City with our staff. Twice in one night, I had a woman come up. She was with a husband, with her husband, and a child. They heard the preaching, and of course, the team is in the crowd, so it's easy to turn to someone in the crowd and just say, hey, what did you think about my friend said? And it's really easy in the open air to get into conversations. That's why we use this. It makes it easy for one-on-one conversations. And she said, oh, I believe a lot of this stuff, but I've just struggled so. And the conversation would go on, and I'm trying to discern why there's a disconnect between what she says she believes and how she feels about God and other things that make me wonder, wow, is she really saved then, right? And so I made a comment. I said, well, how long have you been married? Asking a question, because the husband and the kid were there. And she says, well, no, we're not married. We just have had a child. And so I said, well, that's probably your problem. Why you're feeling this way? Well, that wasn't the nicest thing, maybe, that she had heard that night. But let me tell you, if you've got cancer, you want a doctor to identify it. I had a doctor tell me to my face, he said, you're a fool. Because I knew I had a problem for almost a year. My wife was nagging me in a nice way. I mean, I shouldn't use the word nag. It was wrong. Sorry, honey. You know, get that taken care of. Well, you're pregnant, you know. I mean, but let's wait until we have the baby. And by then the lump had gotten pretty big, and the doctor said, how long have you known you've had this? I said, oh, about a year, but it really wasn't bothering me. Well, it was cancerous, and it had spread. And he said, you're a fool for waiting so long. I said that to her and said, maybe that's your problem. She says, where does it say in the Bible that it's wrong to just live with a man? I opened up the Bible. I had her read this. You've had five husbands and now you're living with a man that you're not married to. She looked at me. She said, how long are you going to be here? She says, we'll be here every night this week. I had another lady, the same thing that same night. You have to bring up the sin problem in people's lives. How do you bring it up? Jesus is basically showing, well, this is what my Father's law says. You can go to any 10 of them. I use these in the open air lots of times. I have to let people know that I'm not Moses or Charlton Heston, but I hold these up. I was sitting in the subway and coming back from meetings. And there was a guy, you know, he was closer than you. I mean, there's not a big aisle. And I had these on my lap like this. And the guy was like this. And I knew what he was trying to do. So I just went like this. And I flipped him up. And his head popped up, you know. It was like a bobblehead. And I go, how do you like these? He goes, oh, that's pretty good. You know what these are? Yeah, the Ten Commandments. I said, what do you think? You think you've kept them? He goes, yeah. He goes, well, have you ever lied? Well, yeah. I mean, everybody's lied, right? I mean, no conviction there. Because I know these are supposed to bring conviction, right? Romans 3, 19 and 20. Whatever the law says, it says to those that are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty. It's good to feel guilty if you've done wrong. Guilt is a good thing. It's like pain. It probably saves you from a lot of hurt. You're glad you got, if you went home and put your hand on a stove, that pain would cause you to remove that and probably save a lot of skin, right? And so, I said, you ever stolen anything? He goes, no. So there's no conviction. I said, well, I thought I'd say, well, have you ever committed adultery? He goes, no. I said, are you married? At that time, the woman sitting beside him, I saw her go like this. He goes, no, I'm not married. So you're telling me you're a virgin? Silence. I've got to now talk or what? I got to listen. I got to keep my mouth shut. Evangelism sometimes demands you don't say anything. He said, is that what that means? I said, yeah. In fact, all you have to do is look at a woman to lust after her in your heart. And God says, you violated his holy law. And that's what Jesus is doing here. And so she's jumping from that when she realizes that she is now known by the Lord for her immoral lifestyle. The woman says in verse 19, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worship on this mountain. You Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place one ought to worship. And so she's bringing out her religious card. Almost everybody's got them. They'll throw their religion down. Well, I do this. I go to this church. Or I got baptized as an infant, whatever. And you can read the rest of the passage. I can't go too much longer. The rest of the passage, Jesus saying, woman, you do not know what you worship. He's not being hard on her. He's just trying to pull out all the props that people lean on to feel comfortable that God's going to accept them. And they got to get kicked out. This kicks out every prop. It doesn't make a person feel righteous. It makes them feel guilty. It's like a mirror. I mean, if you ate spaghetti last night and didn't wash your face, and you get up in the morning and look in the mirror, that mirror makes you feel guilty. Why didn't you must go? Why didn't you wipe your face off last night before you went to bed? The mirror doesn't do anything to make you look better. It just exposes that you better do a little fixing up. You got to go to church this morning. These are a mirror. All it does is expose the sin that's in your heart. It has no ability to clean you up. All it does is expose sin. That's what the commandments do. That's what they're designed to do. The law exposes sin. And finally, she is in this conversation with the Lord. You know how the Lord tells her, well, no, you don't know what you worship. The hour is coming, verse 23. It now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit. You know, he's explaining some things about God to her. As spirit, those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. So this is the woman's confession that, okay, I need this Messiah then. There's nothing in me then that is going to merit me being able to have this everlasting life, to drink this water that you've just offered to me, Messiah. And then Jesus reveals himself, right? I am he. And so that is when you reveal to the person that you're talking to, the sinner, that there is a great physician, that there is a Lord, right? And it's his death on the cross, his burial, his bloodshed, that brings about forgiveness of sin. It's the resurrection of the dead that lets the whole world know that death has been defeated, that the stone that sealed his body in was rolled away so that the world could observe that he is risen. And so in a nutshell, this is the scenario. You can go from, you can meet people. You can start conversations and listen, and then bring up the God topic. Look for opportunities in your conversation. And then, as the conversation progresses, and they seem favorable to wanting to know more about God, they've got to find out what the problem is that's keeping them from knowing God, right? I mean, I don't know how else to go about this. I'm still learning, but I know that if I will listen to people and see their aches and pains. I had a guy, he heard me preaching. And Boston has given me too many tickets for my van, and I had to run and feed the meter. I came back, and he was just sitting on a planter outside an Auburn pan. And I looked at him and said, "Hey, you heard me over there just a little while ago. What did you think?" Oh, he blew up. He goes, "There's no God. If there was a God, where was he when I was growing up? My father would drink all the time. I'd get beaten, and I'm listening." And he's just going on about a father that was very abusive, angry, hatred. Where was God when all this is happening? And I'm listening, and I'm also praying, saying, "Lord, help me. I don't find the answers to this in any book that on evangelism." And as the anger started to subside, and he finally stopped talking, I said, "Whew, if I had a father like you, I think I would think just like you. I'd come to the same conclusion. But I didn't have a father like that. So I prayed, oh, my father, my earthly father, great man. I said, just because you had a rotten earthly father, don't shut out your ability to have a heavenly father." By that time, he said, "Oh, I don't even know why I told you all this." It's amazing what people will tell you, too. They'll open up to you. You don't have to spend a year getting friendly with them. I've got unsafe people that take me out to eat. I don't have to feed them. They feed me. So don't think you got to feed them before you preach to them. Yeah, that helps sometimes. I'm not saying don't do it, but don't make that a prerogative. I got a Jewish lady that's ready to take me out to eat when I get back home. 80 years old. She's run into me 5 different times. And she says, "We got to talk more. My kids would hate me if they knew I was talking to you." Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you as we come here this morning. We know you equipped us when you gave us the Holy Spirit. You told us these disciples waited for 10 days after you left earth, after your 40 days of demonstrating through many infallible proofs that you had risen from the dead. Death and sin were defeated. The enemy was defeated. And then they waited, and you sent the Holy Spirit. And we receive that Spirit of God when we believe, Lord God. And we know that it's the Spirit of God that guides us into the truth and gives us the boldness to say what we need to say. Oh, Lord God, help this congregation to rely on the Spirit of God and the Word of God to speak to people. May they gain a love for the lost. You said, God, that you looked at the multitudes. You had compassion on them, and who knows the type of people that were in those multitudes, but you looked upon them with compassion. May we have that love as we look on the lost, not just like, "Oh, why are these people like this?" But Lord, we could easily be in their shoes, and so help us to see that and have that compassion for them. And may this congregation, may this assembly, dear Lord God, see that there's great work. There's a harvest even around here that other churches aren't even able to reach. But you've got people here that will brush by these unsaved people and start conversations. Oh, Lord, if there are any in here this morning that only know about you in their mind but have not believed upon you with all their heart, Lord God, may they cry out to you today, "Lord God, save me." And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.